Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God when we're dealing with the Book of Revelation, and we're dealing right now with the church age. We're dealing with the seven churches, and right now we're on the Church of Pergamos. We're going to continue. We picked up where we started at last week, but we'll pick up where we left off. So we have to understand that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he was dealing with, in the first chapter we said, he was dealing with Christ in his glorified state. And it's Christ coming to reveal through John what the events that are going to take place from now on forward, meaning right now the church is in existence. There's going to come a time where the church will be raptured out. And so as we progress through the book of Revelation, we'll see what happens after the church age. So right now we're dealing with the things which are. And if in John or Revelation chapter 1, we saw where he told John to write the things which you have seen in verse 19. And the things he had seen was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. And we said the candlesticks are what? Saw Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. What are the candlesticks that he saw? Y'all help me out. I got to see if y'all paying attention.
You know, for a while, I got to get back in.
The candlesticks are the churches. Remember, we're dealing with
the
seven churches. Christ is walking in the midst of the seven churches. And so we see him in the midst in Revelation chapter 1. He tells us if we read the book, if we keep the book or his word and do it, we'll be blessed. And so this book is a special blessing to us because we will know the events. And right now, if you're not watching spiritually, you won't be able to see what's happening prophetically. You'll know right where we're at right now based upon the events and the things, because if you know the book of Revelation and the prophecy and how it's explained, you'll know where we are prophetically, okay? So right now in Revelation 1 and 19, he said, write the things which you have seen, which was Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Christ is walking, and we saw that there was a description of Christ, and his eyes were as, his hair was like wool, white as wool. Now notice it uses the word like. That means it's a simile. Similar. It's not saying that it was or is, but it's like, in like fashion, okay? Mm-hmm. So Christ in verse 13 of chapter 1, he was in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, because Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the centerpiece of his activities, or at least should be. So here you see his garments, and it's down to his foot, and he's girded about with paps, with a golden girdle, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. That represents his majesty and his authority. So he's not the suffering Savior here. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and this means he's penetrating scrutiny and fierce judgment. The Bible says in 1 Peter that judgment must first begin in the house of God. So Christ is walking in the midst of the seven churches, and he's trying to filter out the things that are hindering it from being Christ-like. And in verse 15, it said his feet were like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. Didn't say it was. Mm-hmm. So brass, it signifies his humanity, but he's superhuman. And it also signifies judgment, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then his voice was as the sound of many waters. So he had the voice of power. So this is what John saw. And this is what he said in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are. We are right now in the section of the things which are, which concerns the seven churches, and that's in chapters 2 through 3. And notice he also says, and the things which shall be hereafter. So anything after chapter 3 or chapters 4 through 22 deals with eternity ever after. the things that are going to take place after the church has been raptured out. So it includes the Great Tribulation and everything else after that. Christ will eventually, it includes the Battle of Armageddon. It includes the Christ setting his throne on the earth for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And so as we go down in chapter 2, we got to the church of Ephesus, which we said Ephesus was, it meant my darling or my desired one. And so when we read through these different churches, and I'm just recapping, you will see Christ give a name of the church. He gives the name of the church of Ephesus, and he gives a title for himself. Then he gives a commendation, meaning tells them the good things they've done. Then he gives them a rebuke, what they need to correct and get right. And then he has a word to overcome. He tells us how to overcome. Okay,
amen.
And so this message, like we said before, these were seven literal churches during the time that John wrote this letter. These churches were in existence, but there were some things about these specific churches, why he chose them. It was to show the different age of the church throughout history. So we'll have 2,000 or 1,900 years of church history in these seven churches. That makes sense?
Amen.
So the church at Ephesus was the apostolic church, the very first church from the book of Acts. They were caught up, they were more devoted or caught up into the works of Christ instead of being devoted to Christ. Religious activities, they were on fire. He commended them for what they did, but they became more zealous about their works and activities than they were about their relationship. So he tells them, come back to your first love. The second church was the church of Smyrna, and the word Smyrna meant myrrh. And this church was the persecuted church. They used myrrh, which was an oil that came about through crushing. It got its pleasant odor through crushing, being crushed. So these people were going through a lot of tribulation and poverty. But in the eyes of Christ, he said they were rich.
Right.
Okay? And so they stood in the midst of all this persecution. They stood and they kept their faith in him. They did not bow. They did not give in to the persecution or the ridicule. They trusted him with their lives, even unto the death.
Yes.
So they were heavily persecuted. And if you look at history during the time frame of 100, AD 100 to about AD 300, you'll see where all these rulers persecuted the church. Why? Because the church was supposed to engage in Caesar worship because they were in the midst of all kind of idol worship. Okay, there were statues in the city, and so therefore they did not bow and they were killed for their faith. Okay. Satan thought that he could destroy this church through persecution. Okay? It didn't work. And we read last week how in the book of Acts, when the church was persecuted, they scattered. Acts chapter 8, and it showed that the scattering caused the gospel to spread.
Amen.
See this? This is why it's important that you and I allow the cross of Christ to put in us a work or create in us Christ-likeness. Because there will come a test and there will come times, and we're living in those this day and age right now, where your faith is on trial. A lot of times we put our faith in our job, our money, the things we can see tangible, the government, whomever. But there will come a time, and we're seeing it, that you and I are going to have to trust him with our life.
Amen.
Despite what we go through. And that will reveal to God, it reveals to us and to God where we are in our faith walk. Okay? And so remember, faith has to be tested, and great faith has to be tested greatly. Sometimes the opposition and the persecution comes because of your faith, because of my faith. Because we say we believe in him and trust him, then there has to be a proving of the faith.
Yes.
And many times we can't cower down and fear what the enemy, his taunts and his threat. Now, notice in the church of Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 10, he said that they were going to go through a lot of tribulation because he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 9. He said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. And behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But he said, be thou faithful unto death. How many of us would have thrown in a towel, caved to whatever Caesar said, got our little papers to prove that we were loyal to Caesar so we can buy and sell and eat? You see what I'm saying? We're getting to that point now. They're trying to make it mandates where if you don't have something, you won't be able to visit a store or what have you. And then when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, he said, if you don't take the mark, guess what will happen? You will not be able to buy nor sell. So everything that's happening now is building up to the system of the Antichrist, so that when he comes on the scene, he will rule and he will control. He already controls this world system, but he will strive to have total control over this world. Only Christ will have total control, but he is striving right now to rule all nations. And 10 of those nations, which will be out of the old Roman Empire, will come together and they will throw in their lot with him, but 3 will break off because they'll recognize something about him and they will break off from him. You see, and so this is why we're studying the book of Revelation, because if you and I are just caught up in church work, religious activities, we'll be unprepared. That's why he told them, be watchful, watch and pray. He gave them signs. He told them what would occur. And so they had to be very watchful. This is why you and I have to be watchful. And I'm not talking about watchful on what we hear on TV, the mainstream, because mainstream will normally tell you what you want to hear. And same thing with mainstream church. It tells you what we want to hear, the feel-good messages, the things that keep us at safe. You know, we think we have safety and security. But Christ said, my peace I leave with you, not the peace of the world. The peace that the world leaves tells you do this, and you'll be able to do that. But then they'll break that, and you'll keep finding yourself going deeper and deeper in a hole to do. You got to do something else to have peace. If you do this, then you can have peace. But then they'll break it, and here comes some other requirement. But the peace that Christ leaves, see, is not contingent or based upon what the world, what man says.
Amen.
See that? So we have to hold fast to his name, and it's going to get very difficult because guess what? He said, we enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. If you look at the first century church, they had much persecution, and most of the persecution came first from the religious sector, and then it came from the state. So here, the church in Smyrna, they remained faithful to God. Their faith was in the cross. They trusted him to the end, and they were faithful even unto death. So Satan couldn't get them that way. Now we enter into the church of Pergamos. And with this church, we will see how the name Pergamos means mixed marriage. The word per means mixed, and the word gamos means marriage. So it means that there was a mixed marriage, meaning that the church married the world.
Amen.
And during this time of this church in Pergamos, it was around 300 A.D. to 500 A.D. And if you look at history, you'll see what was happening during that time frame. This is how we know the prophetically we can see the church age. During that time frame, if you look at the church age during that time, you'll see that what was going on. You'll see some things over in that area, in Turkey, in that area. You'll see that they were surrounded with all kind of idol worship, just like the other ones. And they were surrounded with a whole bunch of, they had to give loyalty again to Caesar because it started in the church of Smyrna, but it had progressed at the church of Pergamos, the church in Pergamos, okay? This is a time when the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church system, or the system of that time frame, was trying to set up religious hierarchy based upon the Roman government structure. Okay? So if this started around 200, let's look at the history. I like to give the history so we can see a better picture. So around the time frame of 220, it says Origen, who was one of the bishops at that time, he introduced infant baptism. This is A.D., 220 A.D., after the death of Christ. Around 312, Constantine adopts Christianity. Now, remember, before that, before 300 or what have you, they were dealing with a lot of persecution. All the Roman emperors were killing Christians. They had Christ killed. Remember, they had Nero had Paul beheaded and killed. There was a lot of it was a lot of back and forth based upon the ruler of Rome, and most of the rulers were they were against Christianity. You had one or two that were in favor of Christianity, but most of them during the time of 160 or from, let's say, from 31, during the time of Christ, all the way up until about 284, 300, they were back and forth, but most were persecuting the church. Right. See that? But when Mr. Constantine came, he adopts Christianity. Okay, this is the Roman emperor. And he gives an edict of toleration, meaning state-endorsed religion. And that means that he accepted Christianity. Everybody could have their own beliefs and religion and what have you, but now the persecution is dying down for Christians because he's embracing Christianity now. So even during the time of 380, the house churches were outlawed. And it said then what was happening in the state or religious sector was that Mary worship, or as the mother of God, they acknowledged Mary as the mother of God, but they started the Mary worship. See this? And then Leo the Great, he was named Bishop of Rome, and then they came forth and they start doing other things and adding all these priestly dress code, and then they started adding state-run church. And then the Pope became, that was the name the Pope got of the Catholic Church system. And then they, in 709 A.D., the kissing of the Pope's foot began. So you see how the church became married to the state. So all these heathens would come in and say, now they had to say, yeah, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And they just came into the church, and their Christian way, their heathen ways, was just embraced and accepted because they adopted the Catholic system or the state-run church. The church and the state were married.
Oh, okay.
So they introduced the worship of images and the relics. The use of holy water began about 850. I'm just giving this background so you can see. Then they canonized. The canonization of dead saints was introduced. They had fasting on Fridays and before Lent. Then they had celibacy of the priesthood. That was around 1070 A.D. Then they adopted the prayer beads into the church. So I say all this to say that a lot of the structure that we see here that started in the state church, we see it today in our religious church. We see when they have the hierarchy, the bishops, the apostles, the prophets, and all these things that we try to line up, and there's like a hierarchy and they rule over man in the church. Amen. That all came from that system of the state being married to the church. Why? Because Rome had the emperors had a hierarchy, and what they did, the Roman Catholic Church, was try to institute that hierarchy or structure into the church.
Oh, okay.
And so today we see, this is why you see people in those religious garbs, they were having that big staff and the big hats like a Roman, you know, especially in the black church, some of these folks in them big, they'll have all that garb and the religious thing. All of that came from the Catholic system.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So the church became married. So that's what it means. It means mixed marriage. They tried to be married to Christ, but at the same time married to the world.
Amen.
They took the ways of the world system and brought it into the church.
Amen.
Amen. Uh-huh.
Now, in the Catholic Church, they have the dead people, and they'll say they'll make them a saint.
Right, right.
So how do they figure they can make a dead person a saint if he's dead?
Now, remember, none of this is spiritual that they've
okay.
done.
Okay, okay.
All of this was about money. They was trying to do ways to get money, so they created purgatory. So they can
okay.
tell the loved ones you pay. So this is man. This is what religion is. Man creating a system outside of the way of Christ. So he brought in all of these are man's ways.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't necessarily mean they're trying to reach God, but this is what the leadership, just like the Jews, the Pharisees, brought in all these. They added to God's law, which were 10 commandments. They added over 600 and something of their own laws.
Mm-hmm.
It is, and that's what they're doing. And it's the same, not just in the Catholic Church, but we have them in all these different denominations. Everybody got their own traditions and their ways. That's not according to the way of the cross, right?
Right. But Minister Peterkin, like I went to this church one time, been a good while, long time ago, mm-hmm. and this man, he was making people walk, and he was telling you how he could make people walk, and he was making people walk and stuff.
Right.
But when they caught up with him, he was going with this little young girl, and they were giving him money, you know, for him to make them do different things.
Right.
And they caught up with him how he was doing this, and that people was forming these acts for him. And when they caught up with him, he took this little young girl, and he left town,
mm-hmm.
and he didn't come back.
Right.
So I guess that's what you're saying about these people.
Right.
They perform these things and know it's not real, and people
right.
go after them and give them money.
Right.
And
right.
people that not of Christ, they believe in these people.
Right.
That
mm-hmm.
the act they performing, and they go and give their money for the same service.
Right.
And then they find out it's not real.
And that very good point. This is why you and I have to know Christ, because you got many people dressed in wolves in sheep clothing, hirelings.
Mm-hmm.
You got people that are out there for the Bible says to make merchandise of you, after your money, after
mm-hmm.
what you can do and give them, and they're not after Christ. And remember, he said that if you're not growing, see, the flesh is very hard to distinguish and determine and to see it if you're in the natural. This is why we have to have a power source that's beyond the natural. We have to have a supernatural. As we start growing and maturing in Christ, Satan has he has deception on all levels. So you and I may be beyond certain little obvious things that some other people may not see. But he has a custom-made and custom-tailored deception for each of us. And if we're not growing in Christ, we will fall for it and we will get. We may know that, oh, Catholicism, worshiping Mary, that ain't nothing to that. But then over here, you know, like I told y'all, there was a prophet called Brian Carn, I think it was. Byron called one of them. But anyway, he was a young guy, and he had a gift to sing and an ability to prophesy. But when you listen to him, I mean, it was sounding very persuasive, and it was very hard to determine. And I'm like trying to see what spirit he's of. But only when we start growing in Christ will we start to see the whole pit. You'll start realizing, because remember, God has to deliver us from, he said, and you shall know the truth. If you continue my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you come to know will make you free. So there are some bondages and blinders that we have on, and Satan knows this. He blinds the mind. So until God removes those blinders, you and I will be stuck at a certain point unless we're continuing to experience growth. So some
yes.
people get sucked up, and they're deceived.
Amen.
Why? Because they're not growing.
Not, ooh, amen.
And so the only way to shake off the blinders, you and I have to submit daily to the cross of Christ so that we can see the hidden agendas and the motives behind the hearts of men and women, especially those that put on the name of Christ, but they're not operating in the spirit of Christ.
Amen.
So this is how a lot of people get swindled. They get, a lot of people get, you know, misled, because it's really not about the individual, which it is. God will deal with them. But God's saying, I want you to look to me, not them.
Right.
See that? So that's a very, that's a good point, very good point. So what happened during this time frame of the church is what was happening. This is why you and I have to understand what church is. It says here, church is a badly misunderstood word. It has come to mean something entirely different from what it meant to the first century Christians. In those days, the term was used only by Christians. So it says we're living in a time, however, when many people are reaching out for a new understanding and a new experience of what the church really is. They want to know whether the church is a building or the people in it or just impersonal institution that's part of the establishment. The original Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it simply means a group of people that is called together for some special purpose. So in the New Testament, the word can mean several things. Sometimes it refers to all true believers in Christ. It doesn't make any difference the brand of what church you go to building-wise, but they're under as long as they're in a living union with Jesus Christ through a personal faith in him as their Savior. So it doesn't matter saying the difference about the religious brand that you're under, but as long as you're living in union with Christ through a personal faith in him as your Savior. So in other words, we're on this phone. Doesn't matter the name of the understanding God's word, what have, but where Christ is lifted up and we're gathered for that purpose, that's church. See what I'm saying? We just try to dumb it down to a certain organization where with four walls and a building. You see, it's beyond that in the eyes of God. That's not church. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, and if I be lifted up, he said, I'm in the midst. You see that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is why we have to understand that it says the word church is also used to refer to a group of people who meet in one specific location for worship and fellowship. In any one of these local congregations, there are usually some true believers and some who are not. So if you gather in a building with people, God is going to do the sifting to reveal who is really of him and who's not. And so when we look at these seven churches, we see a group of people gathered together, but they're in the midst of some crookedness.
Amen.
And God and Christ, who walks in the midst of these churches, is going to reveal it. And he's telling them, he's giving them an opportunity, get it right before I remove your candlestick.
Amen.
He's telling them, he's warning them, there's some things in the midst of you, even though you're doing what's right and good, but there's some things there in the midst that's coming to deceive you and pull you away from me. So let's go ahead and start in verse 12 and look at the church at Pergamos again.
Okay. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth.
Okay. Go ahead and read it all, Sister Terry,
okay.
For Pergamum.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the
legends, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Okay. So we see here in looking at the Church of Pergamos, we said the name Pergamos means mixed marriage. Okay. It was the city of the serpent. There was a lot of idol worship going on at this church. And so we see that Christ here, he tells them, he says in verse 12, to the angel or the pastor of the church in Pergamos. And this referred to as the state church. And it, like we said, it laid the groundwork for the Catholic system. These things said he which has the sharp sword with two edges. And this is a symbol of the word of God. And these are the notes. It says the church in Pergamos signifies the condition of the church from the 4th century to the 7th century. The greatest persecution from the world could not annihilate the church at Smyrna. So therefore, Satan changed his scheme of attack on the church. Here, the world no longer opposed the church. Instead, the greatest empire of the world, the Roman Empire, accepted Christianity as its state religion. See that?
Mm-hmm.
This is Satan's second attack. So what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to silence and destroy God's church. You see?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when we get to Laodicea, we will see where we are right now. That church is showing what's the state of God's people right now for the most part. Okay? So he says here, this was his second attack against the church. So he couldn't get them to be silenced through persecution and killing them. So now he's joining the church with the world, and they create a state religion. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So here it says in verse 12, it says, and to the messenger of the church in Pergamos, write these things. Okay? So it says, according to the original language, the word Pergamos has two meanings. It means united in marriage, which refers to the relationship between the church and the world, and high tower, which refers to the position of the church in the world. So remember, the world hated the church in Smyrna and in Ephesus. Now we get to the state church during the time of Constantine. Now the church is in a high position or high favor with the world. It is embraced by the world. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
It says, these things says he who has a sharp sword, two-edged sword. So the sharp sword has two functions. One is to sever the union between the church and the world, and the other is to judge the church, which is united to the world. This is Christ. That's why he comes as the sharp two-edged sword. That's the title he gave himself. The word of God is to cut. It's to the dividing asunder. It's sharp. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Why? For the purpose of bringing to surface the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This is why most people don't want the cross.
Amen.
This is why people run away from the narrow path and we seek after things that bring us glory. Because God, the way of the cross, God addresses our heart.
Right.
He deals with what's there, and we have to be real enough to say, okay, Lord, yes, that's me. Deal with it. Most of us want to run away from our true condition, and God, the Holy Spirit, is like, no, I want to work. When you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up to be changed. How does the song go? I'm not the same. My heart has been changed.
Okay. Uh-huh.
That's the whole purpose of salvation. And what the church world teaches is that once we get saved, now everything's good and grand is going to happen to me, and I'm going to have all the material things, and people just going to lay at my feet and give me this and do this and that. And that's not the reality of the word. He says, you shouldn't have hierarchy. He said the only structure that you should have in your church or in your heart is Christ is first.
Amen.
And if Christ is first, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase. See that?
Amen.
And what we're being taught in most religious circles is that we have to increase. It's about us.
Uh-huh.
We are on the throne of our heart. See, we don't want to decrease. We want it to be about us. We want people to labor for us. We want to say we're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and whatever God. See, it's not time for that right now.
Amen.
That will happen during the time of the millennial reign. But what the church is making us think that we're in that state right now. And a lot of people are going to be highly disappointed because Christ here, when he's dealing with these churches, he's going to deal. We can see some of ourselves in each of these churches that he explains. And we can see some of these seven churches and some of the local assemblies that we attend.
Amen.
So the good part is he's warning that we got time to get it right.
Amen.
You see that?
Amen.
So notice in 13, what did he say, Sister Jerry?
I know thy work and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was the slain among you, where Satan dwelleth.
Okay, now let me let you see. Pergamos was a great religious center. Okay, this is where all the religious activity was taking place. Ephesus was the great political center, the city of Ephesus, and Smyrna was the great commercial center. Okay, these things are good to give you a background of what's happening in the city, so you can see what's going on in the church. So it says the city of Pergamos was a blend of political power, pagan worship, and academic sophistication at its university. It was the capital city of Asia Minor, and royal officials filled it with beautiful palaces, temples, and idols. There was an altar to Zeus that was a wonder of the ancient world, and the patron god of the city was Asclepius, the god of healing. In his temple, a living serpent was a symbol of worship. All the pagan rites of antiquity were practiced here. So you see that, do you see how this church was in the midst of pagan worship, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And this was called the city of the serpent. And so that was their god of healing. See how Satan always tried to knock off from what God,
mm-hmm.
the
Amen.
Father and Son and the Holy Spirit has. So the Lord tells them here, the first thing he says, I know your works, right, and
yeah.
where you dwell. He knows where we dwell spiritually. So it says here, even where Satan's seat is, Satan had become part of this church. Oh, my.
Wow.
See, Satan became a part of this church. But look what happened. He says, and you hold fast my name. Even in the midst, even though Satan had become a part of this church, they still held fast his name. And have not denied my faith. It says, despite the terrible condition of this church, some were holding fast to Christ and were continuing to look to the cross.
Amen.
And then he gives us an example where we see Antipas, and we'll get to Antipas in a minute. But I want to break down where he says, I know where you dwell. It says here, where Satan's throne is. It says the word, I know where you dwell. It says, the church sojourns. And this means to stay as temporary resident in this world. See, the church is supposed to, so we are sojourners of this world or in this world. She has the nature of a sojourner, just as our Lord was a sojourner on earth. How pitiful it is that the church has now lost her sojourning power or nature. Instead, she has taken up a dwelling place on this earth and has gained a position here. See that? She stopped. See, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're not, this is not our home. But how many of us have become so, gotten so comfortable, and we think it's all about the temporal material things here, that we're not storing or laying up treasures in heavenly places.
Right.
We're more concerned about the temporal things. So we stop being sojourners. And now we've taken up permanent residence here as, and this is what the church is, they call it kingdom now theology. We're trying to make the church as if it's ruling and reigning right now. It's not. That will happen, as we see in the book of Revelation. We'll see that doesn't happen until after the church is raptured out, after the great tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, and then after that, Christ returns with a cloud of witnesses.
Amen.
And he sets his kingdom up on earth. And guess what? You see how this government, crooked and perverse the government can be in nations and what's happening all throughout the world, and we don't see justice, and we see all kind of the wicked think they're prospering. Well, there's going to, this is the believer's hope. There's coming a day when Christ, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Remember the scripture?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's talking
Amen.
About the, him ruling in the millennial reign. And so when he comes, he will set up his government. He will get rid of everything man has made as far as
right.
government. And he will set his government. And those who are faithful, and we saw that in Smyrna at the end of when he talked to the church in Smyrna, he told them that if they're faithful to the end, they will get the crown of life.
Yes.
See, they endured death. They didn't mind dying because they knew their hope was in the Savior. It was in a kingdom, a world that wasn't a part of this world as we know it.
Amen.
See that? So when your hope is built on something that's far beyond the natural and what we see here and now, then it doesn't matter. Death has no hold over you.
Right.
Amen. You see that? So he told them they wouldn't be hurt of the second death because they will receive a crown of life. And it's talking about that has to do with the kingdom reign of Christ on the earth. They will be given authority and positions to rule the nations. See, Christ's kingdom will grow, and throughout every nation, the gospel will be preached, and his presence, and people will embrace and accept Christ during the kingdom age. But then there's going to come a time, some people who will reject him, even after having seen him 1,000 years. They still would not embrace him. Can y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this is why it's important we don't make this place our home, because God's going to do a transfer. Heaven's going to come on earth. The kingdom of heaven will be on earth. Christ will rule from Jerusalem. See this? And his presence will be known and accepted throughout the whole world from over in Jerusalem. So here, this is why he says, I know where you dwell. See? It says, how pitiful it is that the church has now lost her sojourning nature. Instead, she has taken up a dwelling place on this earth and has gained a position here. This is the decline of the church into worldliness. Moreover, her dwelling place in Pergamos is a high tower. It has the greatest position, authority, and glory. So outwardly speaking, the church has greatly expanded, possessing position, power, and glory, but in reality, the church is now corrupted and defeated. So the responsibility of the church in the world should be to fight against the enemy, but she now has a dwelling place which has been occupied by the throne of Satan.
Wow.
It says how pitiful it is that Satan has a position in the church. Wow.
Amen.
Y'all see this? Satan runs, he's the god of this world system, and he's the god of the religious church system. When the Antichrist comes, and I said this last week, and many of us won't be aware or are not aware of this, but when he comes, he's not going to come presenting himself just like some average man. He's going to be a politician. This is why you and I have to know and understand what's happening spiritually. The things we see that's happening in the natural, whether it's political or whatever, it has a spiritual backing. There's something spiritual behind everything that's happening. So the in the natural, it will present things one way to us, but in the spiritual realm, it's deception used to keep people blinded to the reality of Satan running and ruling and reigning, okay? So Satan runs not only this world system, but he is married to, there is a religious system set up that he runs as well. And many people are sitting under or in the dwelling place of Satan. Many are there, maybe they're there and don't even know it, but they were brought up in this, around this, or in this, and that's not their heart's desire. But God says, I know your works. And I know that even in the midst of Satan in your dwelling place, that you have not bowed the knee to him.
Amen.
You see this? And Antipas was an example. We look at Antipas. It said here, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Didn't religion kill Christ?
Yes. Amen.
See that? Satan was right there in the midst, running and ruling the Pharisees and their religious system.
Yeah.
And Christ was in the midst of it. You see? And Christ showed us the perfect example, just like Antipas. He didn't bow to them.
Man.
He kept and remained faithful to God in his way, even to the death of the cross. He stood faithful. Now notice what it says here about Antipas. It says, because he held fast the Lord's name and refused to forsake the Lord's word, he was killed because he was faithful to the testimony. And where it says, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, it says, while Antipas was alive, he faithfully stood alone. Yet this caused the entire body to stand up also. See that? When you and I have to stand, and sometimes you may feel like you're standing alone, the world is watching. People are looking. They want something different. They want to see a power that's greater than the natural man. And most of the prophets and the people that God used had to stand alone.
Amen.
But their standing alone brought about a great result, brought about a great move of God that affected people. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
It says, but after he was killed, the entire body was shaken. That's why the Bible says, be not shaken in mind nor spirit. And in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul stood alone, but he said God was with him. It is hard. If you know your Savior and you are in relationship with the Lord, you don't care what the world thinks. See, too many of us, we're more concerned about what family think, what friends think, what the world think. But if you know the truth about something, you stand on that truth as according to the word of God. You see that? The Bible tells us to stand and support life. You support life. I don't care how many laws the world create. That's against it. You and I are supposed to stand and support life. If the word of God, the Bible says God made man and woman. Y'all see what I'm saying? The world system is changing where they're making laws where it says okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And today I'm seeing one time in the black church that used to be we would stand against. Oh, no, that's not right. Now I'm just seeing people. I saw some guy got married, and he's supposed to be a preacher to another man.
My God.
And the church embraced it. And I just wanted to see the response of the church. And this is the black church. They embrace it. Congratulations. Oh, y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we're instead of being faithful to the Lord and refusing to bow to the system of the world, we're walking hand in hand with the world, and just so we can curry favor with the world.
Amen.
Y'all see that?
Amen.
Now look what happened to Antipas. Church tradition says this first martyr called Antipas was brought before a statue of Caesar and told to swear that Caesar was God. But Antipas boldly proclaimed that Jesus alone was the Lord and that there was no other God but he. The Roman official exclaimed, Antipas, don't you know that the whole world is against you? To which he replied, then Antipas is against the whole world. So Antipas was put inside a brass bull, which was heated with fire until he was roasted to death. See this?
Jesus.
Antipas was just an obscure man of history who was totally committed to Christ.
Amen. Wow.
This is what Christ wants. He wants us to be committed to him regardless. See, we have to let the circumstances, let the chips fall where they may. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O king, we cannot bow to that image. If you want to throw us in the furnace and the Lord deliver us, so be it. But if not, so be it. What? So in other words, my life is in his hands.
Amen.
And he promises to provide for me. Yes, ma'am.
You know, even today, if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, all your friends, when you change, they'll walk away from you because you're not doing the things of the world like they're doing. And they don't want to be around you because you're not doing what they are doing.
Right.
And when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you don't want to be around them no more doing those things.
Amen.
You want to separate yourself from them.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Very good point. So we see here in the next verse, it says, verse 14.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there been them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication.
Right. So here, these are the things that Christ has against this church. So he commended them for their faithfulness to stand in the midst of persecution and in the midst of Satan, where his throne was. But these are the things he has against them. He says, because you have them there who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So this church was committing spiritual adultery, meaning they left the cross. Remember, we're married to Christ. He said we're complete in him. So there should be no need to go outside of Christ for our needs. They had shifted their faith from the cross to other things, with money being the underlying cause, and it refers to the state church. So remember, the state church set up, indulgences, the purgatory thing. They were setting up all these false doctrines and teachings to get people's money. Okay? So he says, I have a few things. Now, what was the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel? Now, remember, Balaam was the false prophet or the backslidden preacher or prophet who Balak, who was of Midian, and he was the king of Midian, and they went to get him to try to put a curse on Israel when they were in the wilderness, okay? They knew these people surrounding nations had heard of God and heard about Egypt and all the mighty works God had done. So there was a natural hatred towards Israel, and they wanted to destroy them. So they figured they went and got Balaam, who had the donkey. Remember, he got on his own. First, God told him, don't go, and he wanted to go. And these men came after him, offering money or what have you, and he went, okay? And so then God said, don't do this, don't do that. And then he went to try to put a curse on them. But every time he would try to curse these people, he started blessing them.
Mm-hmm.
And Balak was like, we paid you to curse them, not bless them. He said, look, I told you that God will not curse his people, no matter how much I try. And I said, I can only do what God say, do or what have you. And so he said, but look, I can do this. I can put a stumbling block. We can put a stumbling block before them and cause God to become angry and mad with them. So let me read the notes. It says, Balaam was a prophet who was greedy for wealth. This is why you can't be greedy for money and after money. And God, and see, these are the ones that go after the people, but with the wrong intention. It's what they can get out of the people. So he was a prophet who was greedy for wealth. Today, there are many people who come out to preach for the sake of money. His Balaam's teaching was intended to cause the Israelites to unite. I'm getting a lot of background noise. Can y'all mute your line? Okay. So it says here that Balaam's teaching was intended to cause the Israelites to unite with the Gentiles. Today, there are also many people who advocate a union with the world. Balaam was hired by Balak, and in the same way, ever since Constantine joined Christianity, many have been hired by rulers. So the consequences of Balaam's teaching were to eat idol sacrifices, that is to mingle with other religions, and to commit fornication, that is to make friends with the world. If you look at today's world, they're trying to come together, bring Islam together with Christianity, Catholicism together with Christianity, and try to say, make it all saying we're trying to get along, world peace. Y'all see what I'm saying? Also, the world, the church is trying to, it's about money, about status, and then we forget about the souls of people. So we want bigger churches. We want bigger houses, bigger cars, money coming to me. We make it about money. And God, Christ was rich, so you can be rich. Abraham owned a cattle on a thousand hills, and then there we go chasing after. You see what I'm saying? So we're committing a spiritual adultery. We're going outside of faith in the cross to supply our needs.
Amen.
We're going outside of Christ to get our needs met. And then we'll put a religious spin on it or use a scripture to try to make it look like we're spiritual.
Amen. That's true, Mr. Petergen.
Amen.
But my daughter was attending the church, my granddaughter attended the church in Columbia, and she said she had and got her envelope, and she was going to give a donation.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest lied. They didn't come under from $500 to $1,000 for Sunday, each member. So she said she put a little envelope back in her pocket. So she said, no, I can't afford this. So that was her first Sunday in her life. She didn't go back.
Right. And there's a lot of this. It's about money, about making merchandise instead of about the souls of people.
Right.
And a lot of people, they sacrifice their homes to pay good money in the church so people can, the pastor and different one in the church can praise them about the money they put in the church.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's not about their souls. It's about the money they're putting in the church.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's the truth. So it says here, so Balaam, we remember Balaam brought in these women. They were of the Midianites. And they told the women to go in and pull the men's heart away from their God. And tell the men that we will not be with you unless you stop worshiping your God and stop participating in his God's requirement. These men, and when you read Josephus, it said they gladly, they gave up all that God done for them in Egypt, delivering them and all the religious, all the sacrifices and all that. They gave it up for these women.
Wow.
And then the women told them that they wouldn't be with them unless they worshiped their gods.
Mm-hmm.
See this? That was a stumbling block. See,
amen.
You and I have to be careful because the ways of the world can come in, not just in the church, but remember, this has to do with us personally. What is coming in and separating our devotion and our love for Christ? It can be our own desires. It can be money. It can be the love of family, our lack in life. You know, our circumstances, we can't let anything come between us and Christ. We have to look to him for everything. And sometimes we will let our lack lead us away from God because we seek other sources to fill the void. That makes sense?
Amen.
And so this is why he's calling them, he's telling them, hey, be faithful to me unto death. Don't do like Balaam. See, they let this doctrine of Balaam come into the midst of the church. He said, I have these few things against you, that you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. So in this church, they were teaching for doctrine that it was okay to have all your indulgences fulfilled, whatever you want. Outside of Christ, whatever it is that's drawing you away from Christ and the cross, for the children of Israel, it was these women who enticed them to sexual sin. See, whatever is enticing you to sin, This is what you have to turn away from. This doctrine, these churches that okay, it's okay to drink. It's okay to, you know, these little things. It's okay to want to do this or want to do. It's whatever you want to, whatever you got in the way or whatever you're going to fill that void or that desire that you want. Instead of letting Christ fill your void, we're filling it with something else.
Right.
That's spiritual adultery. Yeah. See, all of us got some kind of lustful desire in us, a void, but I cannot let the opinions of others, my own opinions, or whatever it might be, I can't let those things get in the way of Christ trying to remove them so that he can fill it with himself.
Amen.
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 So they had allowed the teaching of Balaam to come in, and this doctrine they did not address. They let these people stay in the midst, and it brought about a stumbling block. And then in verse 15, and we're going to close with this one, Sister Cherry, verse 15, this is his other rebuke to them.
So has thou also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate?
So it says at Ephesus, it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, remember, at Ephesus, they did not stand, not for a moment, the deeds, the works of the Nicolaitans, which was laity control. Now, remember, this church was a part of the state. It was a church, the state married to the church, and this is where it led the path to Catholicism, right? So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, now this church is embracing that too. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was simply church government. The people were exploiting, this is what you mentioned earlier, Ms. Neat, the pastors or the leaders of that church were exploiting the people, meaning it was laity control. So in Ephesus, they didn't stand the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They was like, no, they were against it, and God commended them. But here in Pergamos, they have now embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, meaning that this is when the Catholic Church starts setting up the church government hierarchy, and we see the same hierarchy and government in our churches today, church government structure. We put the men, the leaders. We're not saying that there's no structures, but most people are looking to these hierarchy positions, and they're letting these men, we can't even schedule a vacation unless I go to my pastor. I remember hearing Juanita Bynum say that she had to go to T.D. Jakes about buying a car. You see?
Yep.
That was such a struggle. You hear people saying you got to obey authority and you got to be under authority. That comes from the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Christ said, my sheep hear what? My voice.
My voice.
And a lot of people get mad and upset when the sheep rather hear the voice of the shepherd, the true shepherd.
That's right.
Especially when they see they're being led astray, especially when Christ, the good shepherd, opened their eyes to the reality of what the scripture really means. And instead of the under-shepherd being happy that the sheep is grasping understanding from the shepherd, of their soul, many of them get angry and mad because you're not submitting, y'all see what I'm trying to say,
right,
to the hierarchy or the structure of church government.
Right.
That is unscriptural. The only government that God required, he said he has to be the head of the church. We just saw he's walking in the midst of the church. And then he said, I'm going to set you an example. You that call yourself a servant, he wrapped a towel around his waist. He picked up the disciples' feet and began to wash. See, he served. He was God the creator, but yet he bent down with a towel to wash their feet.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So these people in this church had embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was a doctrine. So it was about church. It was unscriptural church government that exploited the people. They were using the people and then saying, I have a title and I'm this. So, they was getting away with it. They were trying to use their titles, their position to exploit the people.
Amen.
That was the doctrine. That is unscriptural. And if you find people doing that, run.
Amen.
Because it's not right. They're holding the doctrine. This was laity control. They're not going through the door. The door, to the way to get to God was through Christ. Christ said, I am the door of the sheep. See that?
Yes.
These people bypassed the door, Christ, and they created some other way to get to God, according to them, which was unscriptural.
Yeah.
It was unscriptural. So they were going away, but not through the door, Christ, because Christ and him crucified will humiliate the flesh. It humbles us.
Mm-hmm.
It makes us broken and of a contrite heart and spirit. You put yourself last. You don't try to get over on people. You don't try to exploit the congregation. You try to build the sheep.
Yes.
Feed the sheep.
Yes.
He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You see that?
Yes.
So you can tell. You can tell. You look at the fruit. I'm telling you, you know them by their fruit.
Amen.
You don't have to say a word, but you know them by their fruit. And then, on that note, I'm
not
over
all
my
them
time.
Chains around their necks and all them rings on their
Amen.
Fingers even.
Amen. Know them by their fruit.
By their fruits.
Amen.
Yes.
So on that note, we're going to close. But for those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in on tonight. And we pray we said some things that will bless you in your walk. And until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.